A few weeks ago, Carice and I watched an old movie on Oliver Cromwell, which depicted the English Civil War in the 1640s. That was between the Parliament and King Charles I. And what was interesting was one of the scenes where King Charles was in Oxford and one of his military leaders had just lost a battle and had come back to Oxford, and he was beaten up, he was weak, and he was slouched in a chair. And the king entered the room, and the military leader did not stand up to show proper respect. And King Charles rebuked him, saying, "Have you no respect for your lord? Why do you not rise when he comes in to greet him?" And finally, after hearing the rebuke, he, with all of his power, he pushed off the chair to stand up and rise as he quaked because of his ill health. You see, there's a protocol in England with how the commoners or people are to treat their king or queen. And even today, there is a protocol for how you would address and approach Queen Elizabeth because of the esteem and honor they should have for the queen. Now, Pastor Robert and I are not kings, but there is in the Bible instructions on how the church and congregation should treat their spiritual leaders. And have you ever considered that what is the proper protocol? What is within bounds? Are you supposed to have respect and honor for what we do? How do you show that respect and honor? Do you just supposed to treat us in a cold way, or is there supposed to be love and harmony? And how are we supposed to deal with one another when we sin against you, or when you don't think we have made a good decision? Or how are we supposed to come alongside you? What is our job description as elders and pastors in the church? What are we to do as shepherds? These are important issues, because if we get this wrong, then it will create great despair among us. And that's why Paul, in his wisdom, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, has given us instructions for how we are to respond and interact as pastors and elders and as a congregation. So today we will go over that. Before we do so, last time we looked at how Christians are supposed to have hope for the future. We talked about how we have hope because God has not destined us for wrath. Second, because He has given us salvation through Jesus Christ. Third, because we will live with God forever in all of eternity. And fourth, because of this, we are to encourage and build one another up in these words. Well, now we're going to transition and we're going to ask this question throughout our study today, and it's this: how do Christians have a God-honoring relationship with their pastors? How do believers have a God-glorifying rapport with their elders? So if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 13. Let me just say by way of preface, I'm not preaching this because I have issues with anyone here, and neither does Pastor Robert. We're preaching this because we're going through the 1 Thessalonians. But this is so key and important for us to address as a way to know what the expectations are so that we will not fall into the ditches that can lead to despair. Let's read verses 12 and 13. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So our first of three protocols is this: Christians have a God-honoring relationship with their elders when they respect them. Believers have a God-glorifying rapport with their elders when they honor them. That's from verse 12. Now, this is in the context of starting a new section. We started in chapter 4, verse 13, to chapter 5, verse 11, discussing the end times and how it relates to deceased Christians, how it relates to those who are unbelievers, and then also to living Christians. And now he's beginning a new section talking about moral conduct. So we're going to look at today moral conduct with your leaders in the church, moral conduct then next week among each other, and then we're also going to talk about more about how the church should function through verse 22. This is our new section, verses 12 through 22. But for today, we see Paul dealing with the relationship between the church and its leaders. Starting in verse 12, he makes a request. We ask you, brothers, to respect. Notice he is asking them a favor. In a way, he's telling them to do something by asking them. And notice he addresses them then as brothers. Throughout this short letter of 1 Thessalonians, we have this relationship of being in the family of God brought up. I think that word's used somewhere around 20 times. And once again, they are not just acquaintances, they're not just friends. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and me as your apostle, I'm telling you and asking you to do this. And what's he asking? To respect those who labor among you. This idea of respect is to acknowledge the high status of the person or to honor. And I think the leaders here are referring to the leaders of the congregation, the elders or pastors. And I'm using that term synonymously. So when I say elder, I'm saying a pastor, pastor, elder. Referring to what Paul talks of about in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. And probably the reason why he's bringing this up is this is a young church that's been delivered from paganism. Now they are in harsh persecution, and they may need some tips, they may need some instruction on how they should operate and treat and respect their elders or pastors in that body. Maybe they have not had the right understanding of how they should address their spiritual leaders. So now he's going to tell them, you need to respect these men who are over you, and here is why. And he gives three job descriptions here. First, in verse 12, they labor among you. Second, they are over you in the Lord. And third, who admonish you. These three job descriptions, let's go through them. First, labor among you. Now, Paul uses the word labor to refer to physical labor and labor that's ministerial labor. For example, 2 Thessalonians 3:8, he says, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. So when he was in Thessalonica, he also was a minister of the gospel, but he was also a tent maker, and he worked night and day to provide for his own means so that he wouldn't be a burden to them. So that's one form. It's physical work. But it's also used as laboring for the gospel. For example, 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18 addresses elders. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So the idea here is that preaching and teaching is a labor. It's not like carpentry, it's not like tent building, but it is a work, and that the way to show honor to them is to pay them for the work that they are doing. And it also has the idea this is exhausting work that the elders or pastors are spending themselves, are fatiguing themselves, are tiring themselves for this effort for the benefit of the people. They are preparing messages, counseling, praying, they're leading meetings, and they're handling church matters, and all this is a burden and a labor for them. And so what he's saying here is show respect for them, and one of the ways is by paying them for their efforts in doing this. The second job description is that they are over you in the Lord. This means that elders have authority over the members, a spiritual authority. Paul brings this up elsewhere when he's talking to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So the idea is that elders are overseers. They have a spiritual authority, a spiritual stewardship over the flock of God, just as a shepherd is to watch out over the sheep. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So this assumes that Christians are in fellowship, Christians have leadership and authority over them who are watching over their souls, and that they are to submit to them as they would submit to the Lord. And that God's going to hold us elders accountable for how we are doing as shepherds. And that's another picture there of as elders, as shepherds. Peter brings this up too. 1 Peter 5:2. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you." So shepherds are there for the good of the sheep, not to take advantage of the sheep and use the sheep, but to bless the sheep. My father owns cattle, and it fails not that if we have something planned growing up and if we are out of town, a cow will get out. And then you're on Nortonville Blacktop, people going 60 miles an hour, and you have a cow right there that's about ready to become ground beef. And we would be liable for that. And so either we have to get back and get that cow back in, or we have to call someone up, please help us and get the cow back in, and then fix the fence. And that no matter where you are on call, you are watching over those cattle and trying to see and take care of them. And then when it's time in the spring where you're calving, you need to watch over them as well in case they are having problems and difficulties. And to do that means you're going to have on muck boots because you're going to have manure up and around you, and you're going to get in the mud and the cold being with your cows. And that's the idea of shepherds here. That elders are shepherds and that they should smell like their sheep, and that they should know their sheep, and that the sheep should submit to them as the shepherds are leading them in the Lord. Now, in other relationships, we have ideas of submission. Parents are to lead and guide the children. The children are to submit to them. A wife is to submit to the husband. And then we have families and individuals are to submit to the government as the government does what is right according to the Lord. And notice that is a key here. We do not have authority and oversee without any limit. We have to do it in the Lord. Look at verse 12 again. That you are over you in the Lord. This means that this is for spiritual good of the congregation. This is not for the ego. It's not for building me up, not for building Pastor Robert up, not for building anyone else up. This is for your good as a blessing for your souls. And that's why 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3 says that you should be a shepherd not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So, a shepherd is supposed to serve and lay down his life for others, not use the sheep to make his life easy and comfortable. And that's why we're not to be like the televangelist who says, "You sacrifice your money so I can have my jet plane." Or, "I'm going to use you, degrade you, make you feel awful, that way I get my needs met here." No, no, no. This is the idea that's supposed to be done for the benefit of the sheep. It is a blessing. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8 says, "For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed." This is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, and Paul had a tense relationship with that church, and he's trying to say, no, the authority I have is not to make Paul the apostle great, is to build you up, to help you. So we've talked about these two points here, to labor and to oversee. The third job description is to admonish you. This is to provide instruction to correct behavior and belief. This is not just to teach what should do, but it's also saying, no, you're not doing it right. Let's do it differently. Let's correct it. As one commentator said, while it's brotherly tone, it's big brotherly tone. This is like a big brother saying, no, this is how you can work and get better at it. Paul said this to the Ephesians in Acts 20, verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And then Colossians 1:28 says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So this means you may come to an individual sheep and say, you're getting too close to the creek. I'm going to get you to move over. Or you're not moving to the green pastures and feasting. You're in the pasture that's been chewed up. I need to get you over. I need to correct you. Or you're wandering off all by yourself and the wolves are getting close. I need to pull you back in, you individually. This isn't just addressing people at large, but even getting to the individual, having talking with them. And notice the goal is maturity in Christ. It's not to boost the leadership, but it's to build up the individual sheep, to correct them on how they are to live, so that would be for their benefit and good. Therefore, God has entrusted pastors with the responsibility to correct and to instruct individuals. And so it is the pastor's business to be in your business. And it's for your spiritual good. It's not so that we can go around and tell your dirty laundry to everyone else. It's not so that we can laugh at you. But it should be because we want to see you grow more and more in Jesus Christ. So to summarize our first point, Christians have a God-honoring relationship with their elders when they respect them. When they respect them for the responsibilities that they have in laboring, in overseeing, and in admonishing. In our day and age, one of the ways that we see respect is between parents and children, when parents are called mom and dad. I've on a couple occasions, I've been out in public where I've heard a child call their mom Susan or their dad Bill, and it just seems weird and disrespectful. Mm-hmm. We even try to teach our children to say yes sir and yes ma'am, not no, maybe, or okay. No, you say yes sir and yes ma'am to show respect. Even when we go to the doctor, we don't go to the doctor and say, hey Bob, how are you doing? We say Dr. Johnson. Why? Because that's a sign of respect, that they have gone through training, they have experience, and so by the way I address that person, we have respect for that person. And that is the same way with elders, that one of the ways that you can show us respect is by the way you address us. I had a pastor who was a mentor of mine who he wanted his congregation to call him Pastor Daniel because of the position that he had. And I think that's a good way to help instill respect, is that you would call me, not necessarily Pastor Ray, but Pastor Brandon or Pastor Robert, not because we have anything in and of ourselves, but because of the position that God has put us in. And if God were to give us more elders, then we'd have you do that the same. Call them pastor as well. It helps to remind us. Second, you show respect by having pay. And I'll say this, you have done a good job at that. You, as a church, you have paid me more than I deserve, and you have recently given me a raise, and you've met all of my family's needs and ministerial expenses. You've helped Pastor Robert with some expenses as well, and you have been very generous, and you've shown honor to us in this. But besides these ways, you can just be respectful in your attitude. Be teachable and listen. Be humble and be open to correction. And realize that we are your means, one of the means that God has for your spiritual growth, and to embrace that. And this also means to submit when we are in line with the Bible. Now, if we're telling you to do something that the Bible says not to do, then don't do it. And show us in the Bible where it says not to do it. Now, in this respect, I recognize that for in comparison to some of you, I'm half your age. But I would say, please be humble and recognize that as long as I'm saying what the Bible says, it's not me who has the authority, it's God who has the authority. And also that God has given us not one elder here, but two. We have Pastor Robert, who has a much more life experience than me. And if we're asking you to do something together, that it's not just me, but it's us together that's doing so, and God is using through that. Also, this means that we shouldn't have an independent streak. There is no such thing as island Christianity. There's no such thing as tree stand Christianity, where you are taken away from a body, but you need to be in a body, committed to a body, planted to a body, and have elders who are watching over your soul. And you need to recognize that God has given you a wonderful gift. He's given you the church and elders in the church to help you and to encourage you to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And finally, you can show respect for us by giving us the benefit of the doubt. Not questioning our motives and jumping to the worst possible conclusion. And that's what's so our sinful tendency. Someone does something or acts in a way that we don't necessarily like, and then we jump our thoughts and go to the exact opposite, the worst possible scenario, instead of giving people the benefit of the doubt, and if we have questions, going and talking to them. But we'll get to that in a moment. And finally, if you're not a member of our church, one of the best ways that you can show respect for us is if you consider Pastor Robert and I to be your pastors, then you can show respect for us by joining the church if you're a believer in Christ and have faith in Him so that we can better shepherd you and watch over your souls. So that's the first point. We need to respect our leaders. The second point is this. Christians have a God-honoring relationship with their elders when they have a high esteem for them. Believers have a God-glorifying rapport with their elders when they have a high regard for them. Let's look at verse 13a. And he says, "And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." The idea of to esteem is to hold a high view or of opinion of someone. Notice, it's to do so very highly in love. This means beyond measure. You're not taking your yardstick and looking at it, but it's beyond all yardsticks, beyond all measures. You have a high esteem, and the motivation should be love. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10, he's talking about needing to love one another. We covered this previously. He says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." And that is what you're doing. So this isn't just loving to fellow Christians, but also loving to your elders, to your pastors, because we are a family of God. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." When we go from being in our sins to faith in Christ, we are transferred to the house of God. And so we should treat each other in that family relationship. And so those relationships should have love and warmth and esteem even towards the leadership. One commentator writes that the leaders are not to be regarded as simply as the cold voice of authority. Instead, love is the characteristic Christian attitude to people, and this should be shown in the church. Now, in contrast, you have other relationships in society. So you have the soldier who has the commanding officer, and the commanding officer says, "Do this, do that, yes sir, yes sir." The soldier obeys, but the soldier doesn't have to love the commanding officer. He obeys because there's just that authority. Or an employee obeys the boss. "This is how we're going to do it. You may not like it, but if you want to keep your job, you do it." So you do it. But you don't love your boss. You don't have a warmth towards your boss. Or even with citizens obeying the government. You may not like it that the speed limit's 55. You may not like how much taxes you have to pay, but we obey, and we may not necessarily have warmth and love for our political leaders. But that's not the way it's supposed to be here. There is a hierarchical relationship in the church, but there should be warmth, love, feeling, esteem for one another, even though there is a leadership in those who follow. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, he had this problem. The Corinthians will not open their hearts up to him. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:13, "In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." Then later in chapter 7, verse 2, make room in your hearts for us. He was pleading with them, let's have a closer relationship. Let's unite our hearts. Let's have warmth and fellowship and unity and not just be stand apart, have walls, have a cold regard for one another. And why should we have this warmth and love? Well, verse 13, because of their work. That's going back to what we discussed the previous point, that the sheep should love their shepherds because they serve for their interests. That the sheep should esteem them and respect them and have a wide love for them because they're spending themselves and laboring for them and teaching and preaching and overseeing them and admonishing them. And therefore, you have one body, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, with many members, and we as leaderships have been equipped in such a way to help the body grow through this ministry. And then other people in the body help out with their spiritual gifts, and we keep helping each other, serving each other, and that's how we have a harmonious relationship. So, to summarize, Christians should have a high regard and love for their pastors because of the work that they are doing. It shouldn't just be a simple, cold respect. It shouldn't be, oh, I appreciate him. But we should grow more and more in love and appreciation for each other. A perfect example of the love of a congregation for a pastor can be seen after the passing of Charles Spurgeon in 1892. He passed in France. They had to ship his body up after memorial service. And when his body arrived in London, they didn't have one service. They had to have many services on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. From 7 a.m. Tuesday to 7 p.m. Tuesday, 12 hours, 60,000 people passed his coffin. And then on Thursday, when they went to bury him, they took him on the 5-mile route. Along that route and at Norwood Cemetery, some 100,000 people, they estimated, came out to show their respects and pay their respects. Because not only did he have a congregation of 5,000, but he was well known because of his preaching, because of his writing, and because of his ministry. And people loved and adored him and showed great respect for him. That's sort of the idea that we need to have when we look at one another, that we have great esteem and love for one another in high regard, knowing that we are imperfect sinners who are still growing by God's grace as well. So friends, do not treat your pastors or elders as hired men or as an employee or as the expert, but instead treat us as your brothers in Christ. Remember that we are family, so you don't fire your family members. Remember that we have the same Father and the same Savior who died for us, and that the bonds that we have are deeper than the commitments we have at work or anywhere else. And you may ask, well, why should you love us? Well, despite our imperfections, our sins, love us because we are dedicating our time and our lives to serving you by God's grace. And that God commands you to love one another, and that includes us. And also, God, in His great mercy and kindness, loves us despite our sins. So, who are you to withhold love for someone that God loves too? 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11 says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins," meaning He came to satisfy the wrath of our sins. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So, if God loves us, then who are you to withhold love for that person that God loves? Whether it's us as elders or pastors or someone else. Because then what you're saying is, I have a higher standard of who should be loved than God. Well, that's quite the prideful statement to say. So, friends, we've discussed two of these points of how you should interact with us. You should have respect for us and esteem for us. And third, and also just as important, is this. Christians have a God-honoring relationship with their elders when they are at peace with them. Believers have a God-glorifying rapport with their elders when they do not quarrel with them. Let's look at the last verse, or last sentence of verse 13. He says, and commands, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace. This is a present tense command. This means this is something that we are always to do, always to submit to, always follow. It's the opposite of quarreling, fighting, but instead living in harmony with one another. He repeats this idea elsewhere. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Also, Galatians 5:22. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Peace. The reason he has to say this is because it is a great temptation for the sheep and for the shepherds to quarrel with themselves and among themselves. When the sheep do not show respect for the labor or authority or for being corrected, they may quarrel. When they do not esteem their leadership highly in love, but remain cold, distant, and indifferent, you are going to have the sparks fly eventually. And what will happen is what Galatians 5:15 warns. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are consumed by one another." Or Ephesians 4:29, you have corrupting talk. You have these sinful desires that you're holding on to, and it comes out in your speech to tear people down behind their back. And that's why we need to put off all this, as Ephesians 4:31 says. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." You see, war starts with war inside and your affections and desires that are evil and you are not repenting of them, and then you eventually unleash it upon your recipient. And this is a recipe for a bomb to explode in the body. And it will have great disaster. The shrapnel will cause such harm. And as Charles Spurgeon asks, if you have a church that's not at peace, he says, how can a church prosper if it is not? If a church is having a civil war, we cannot have and accomplish our mission that God has here, which is to glorify God, to worship Him, and to be a light to the community, and to make disciples. We can't do that if we are warring and fighting among each other. That's why all of us have to be committed to being peacemakers. We are called to do this. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and same judgment." Remember in Corinth what was happening. They were dividing over following Paul, following Jesus, following Apollos, and they were not united. They were breaking up over who was going to be their one leader instead of being united together. Or Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3 says that we need to bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need to take precautions. We need to be intentional to keep unity in the body and peace. Why? Because to glorify God, we need to be a good witness by being united together. There's a book I've read. Two books. One's called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. Another one's The Peacemaking Pastor by Alfred Poyer. And he writes, "The Christian church lacks credibility in its witness to Christ when it displays to the world its impotence in resolving conflicts. How can we claim that the gospel is God's power for the salvation of everyone when we go often fail to live by its saving power, proving ourselves incapable of getting along?" So everybody say, hey, Jesus can give you forgiveness of sins, can change and transform you, and look at us fighting over here. They don't work together. It doesn't bring about honor and glory to God. So we need to be focused on this, of how can I be a peacemaker? How can I help in bringing about peace in the body? And so, to summarize our third point, Christians have God-honoring relationships with their pastors by being at peace with them, by not having war and division among them. John Bunyan, who famously wrote Pilgrim's Progress, Parts 1 and 2, buried at Bun Hills Fields there in London. In his last sermon, he preached from John 1:13, and he gave this warning about division. Let me read to you this quote. If you are children of God, live together lovingly. If the world quarrel with you, it is no matter, but it is sad if you quarrel together. If this be amongst you, it is a sign of ill breeding. It is not according to the rule you have in the Word of God. Consider that the Holy God is your Father, and let this oblige you to live like the children of God, that you may look your face, your Father in the face with comfort another day. So, brethren, are you at peace with your elders? Are you at peace with us? Do you know how to strive for peace with your pastors? Now, the easiest way for us to have peace in our body is that no one sin. But guess what? We're going to sin until Jesus returns. That doesn't mean we're not defeated by sin, but we have not reached glorification yet. So the question is, how do we deal with sin when I sin against you, when Pastor Robert sins against you, or when you sin against us? Well, there are five options. Number one, 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. You could just say, well, I think it was Wednesday night and he just was tired and he said something he normally doesn't say. I'm just going to forget about it and move on. That's one way you can deal with it. Not confront, but to say, love covers a multitude of sins. I'm going to move on. The second way is to go to the leadership privately, to carry out Matthew 18, verse 15. But before you do so, you need to get the log out of your own eye and say, well, am I guilty of the same sins and I need to repent of it? Second, you need to go with the goal of glorifying God, not to run us through the buzz saw. Third, you need to do so in gentleness, to gently restore. And fourth, to go and be reconciled, that you can have that reconciliation and that relationship restored. So that's the second way you can do it. Go to the person. Third, you can become bitter and stew about it. Of course, the problem with that is it's sin. As Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So you get bitter, you get angry, and then you have a fleeing response. So you maybe stop coming to church, or you don't come as often, or you try to avoid the person instead of dealing with it and going to them. The fourth option is you can go tell everyone but that person your issues that you have with that person. That's called slander, that's called gossip, and once again, that is breaking Matthew 18, verse 15. Or number five, you can share your problems with the pastor's wife and hope she is able to fix it for you. Once again, that's not taking Matthew 18, verse 15 and submitting to it. You are avoiding conflict instead of, by grace, obeying the Lord. Let me just say to this, Pastor Robert and I are open and want you to talk to us if we've sinned against you, or you perceive we've sinned against you, or if you have questions about what we're doing and some misgivings. We want to talk to you. We want to have fellowship with you. And that's why if we have sinned, we want to confess our sins and have forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So our forgiveness with one another horizontally is based upon our forgiveness with God vertically. We should imitate God's forgiveness in our relationships with each other. That's why Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How much did God forgive you? Was it 50% of your sins? Was it 70%? Was it 90%? And you work off the remaining 10%? No, it was 100%. So how much should we forgive another? 50%? 70%? Or 100%? How did Jesus respond after Peter denied him three times? He embraced him and restored him and had resumption of relationship with him. One of the hard parts is understanding what does forgiveness mean. Ken Sandy, in that book, The Peacemaker, has four good statements about forgiveness that I want to talk about. What does forgiveness mean? First, it means, I will not think about this incident again. I'm not going to keep going back into it, dwelling on it. I've forgiven it. Second, I will not bring it up again and use it against you. I'm not going to keep pulling it out as evidence because I have forgiven it. I have chosen to dismiss it. Third, I will not talk to others about this incident. I'm not going to go around trying to besmirch your character when I said I've forgiven you. And fourth, I will not allow this incident to stand between us and hinder our personal relationship. Because I've forgiven you, now we're going to have personal relationship again. Now, in some instances, it may take time for trust to build up again. And it's not going to happen magically. But you're making the effort to build that relationship again, to have it restored. Now, some people will say, yeah, we can't do that. That just says how little and doesn't take seriously their sin. No, when you say forgiving, you're saying, I'm forgiving you because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'm not belittling this. I'm just showing the immense free grace that has been bought by Christ. So it's not saying that this sin is not worth anything. Second, people say, you have no idea how badly that person has hurt me. Well, you're right, I may not know, but I do know what you have done against Jesus Christ and that He had to go to the cross and bear your wrath and die in order for you to be saved. So who are you to withhold forgiveness from another? Someone may say, well, the offense is too great to be forgiven. I mean, if he would have done this, I could have forgiven, but he did that, I can't forgive that. Oh, brother, if that person repents of their sin, will Jesus forgive them? Yeah. Then who are you to withhold forgiveness from one that God will forgive? Are you bigger than God? Are you greater than God? So friends, this is how we need to interact with one another. As we sin against one another, which we are not planning to do, we're not striving to do, but as it happens, we need to work on confessing our sin, coming to one another in our sin, doing so for the purpose of glorifying God, so that we can forgive. And we need to remember God's forgiveness. Isaiah 38, verse 17. For you have cast all of my sins behind your back. The idea that they're not going to be brought up again and held against me. Psalm 103, verse 12. For as the east is from the west, I remove your transgressions from us. Isaiah 43, 25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins anymore. That doesn't mean he forgets, but he's not going to bring it up and throw it against us and accuse us and have the penalty of the wrath placed upon us because in Christ it has been forgiven, it has been expunged, and the righteousness of Christ has been replaced. So He treats us as not cursed, but forgiven. Now besides this, we who are members have entered a church covenant, which says, we further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. So if you're a member here, you've made that oath, you've taken that covenant, that we will do everything to keep the peace. We will reconcile quickly. We will be slow to take offense. So friends, are we living in peace today? Or do you need to talk to Pastor Robert and I if you have issues? Are we showing unity in Christ today, or are we showing hypocrisy in Christ today? Are we talking about the body of Christ, but really we're bodies of Christ? Because we have our own cliques and we have currents underneath going on that are at war. Now I will say that for the most part, our church, by God's grace, has been quite peaceful over the last almost 5 years that I've been here, and I praise God for that. But we need to talk about this because the amount of sinners here has multiplied. And we're grateful for that. But we need to be on the same page that we have open communication, that we are approachable, that we have a desire to love you and to serve you as the people of God. And if we are not doing that, if we have sinned against you, we want to make that and correct that. And we want to do so in ways that glorify God so that we show forgiveness. This is what needs to happen in a marriage relationship. You can't just hit the out button and bail. This is what needs to happen with your children as parents and as siblings work together. This is what needs to happen in the coworkers at work. But most importantly, we need to do this in the church between the leadership and the body. That we have trust, that we have love, that we have affection, and that we do all this to glorify God. So friends, brothers, how are we to treat each other? Esteem us, show respect and honor for us, do so with love, and may we live at peace with one another by God's grace and for His glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for these clear instructions that we have in Your Word. And we know that Satan wants to cause division, cause a civil war to break out here. We know he wants bitterness. We know that without having our minds continually be renewed by the Spirit and by Your truth here and applying it and living it out, we can be so tempted into doing the same things. Help us, Lord, we pray, to live out the unity we already have in Christ. Help us to be great at confessing our sins. Help us to abound in forgiveness for one another. Help us to have peace and love and affection for one another so that we would not be hypocrites, but that we would glorify You who has bought us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ so that we could be reconciled to You and so that we could have reconciliation with one another. We pray this in His name. Amen.